Church, you can be seated. And as you take a seat, I want to ask you to go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 9. Yes, it's a little earlier than normal in our service to get to the scripture reading. No, I'm not going to fill the extra time just with preaching. We're going to respond a little bit more than normal this morning. For now, I want to encourage you to turn to Daniel chapter 9. If you want to use one of the Bibles that's provided in the seat back there in front of you, you can find Daniel 9 on page 746. As you turn there, let me just say, this is a chapter that is a tale of two halves. The first half, this wonderful prayer that just kind of stands out, and then the second half, we're right back to that confusing stuff of Daniel again. But all of this is meant to be taken together. The confusing stuff of the back half is the answer to the prayer in the first. So with that in mind, let's listen to Daniel chapter 9. It says this. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we've sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we've not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities, gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned and have done wickedly, O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. And while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, who I'd seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, "O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." Folks, this is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we have turned our eyes to you in worship, as we lifted our voices to you in singing. And now, God, as we come to your word, would you continue to help us to turn your eyes upon Christ, even here in this word? Would you help us? Would you give us the wisdom and the insight and the understanding that we need to see what you want us to see right here? And would you cause this word to get its work done in us, that we would fix our eyes fully on Christ? We ask this in Christ's precious name this morning. Amen. Well, this morning, let me begin by putting a question to you. How would you answer this? What is it that the church most needs today? I mean, more specifically, what does the church need in order to experience real renewal, for the church to really be the church in the world, for the church to have a renewed sense of its identity in the world, its mission in the world, its purpose, for the church's worship to be renewed and ignited? I mean, what is needed for the church in the world to experience that today? And you can think about that on a few different levels, whatever level you want. You can think about the church that's just all around the globe, all those who know Christ and follow Christ in our world today. You can think about the church just in our society today if you want, or maybe you can just think about our church, Grace Church here in Racine. What do we need to experience renewal? Or maybe even just think about yourself sitting here in a seat, or perhaps at home, looking in, listening in. What do you think is needed for you to experience real renewal? And I want you to ask that question. I mean, maybe this morning you're here, maybe you're listening, and maybe you're not even sure that you're a Christian. I still want you to ask the question. What do you think it would take? What is needed for you to become a follower of Christ, someone who worships God and follows Christ with all of your life, what would be needed? Or maybe you're sitting here this morning, you've been a Christian for a long time, but you're in a dry spiritual state, feeling stuck and stagnant. What do you think you need to get unstuck? What do you think you most need to be renewed? Well, folks, believe it or not, I ask that question because the answer to that question is actually given to us. It's put on display for us right here in Daniel chapter 9. And I say believe it or not because it might be hard to believe that that's contained for us right here, because Daniel chapter 9 is one of the hardest chapters, not just in all of Daniel, but in all of the Bible to understand, especially the back half. The front half actually seems pretty straightforward. It is a prayer. It is a passionate plea before God for him to actually do this thing, to restore his people. Let me get to the second half. These 70 weeks and the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks and the... I know some of you are just itching. You're just itching to get to that back half. Hold on. We'll get there. But one of the things that I want us to see this morning, that this isn't just two totally different things kind of smushed together in one chapter. These two things, both Daniel's prayer and God's answer, is the answer to us. It is the answer to what it is that we need to experience real renewal in the world today, real renewal for every one of us sitting here this morning. If we want to experience real spiritual renewal, it actually comes through what is put on display in Daniel 9. Now, I just hope I can show that to you. So let's get into it. Let's look into Daniel 9. This whole thing can break down just quite easily into two halves. Real simply, you can think of it this way. A word goes out, and a word comes back. And the word that goes out is a passionate plea for God's mercy. A passionate plea for God's mercy. And Daniel tells us that here we find ourselves, just kind of set the stage, we find ourselves in the first year of Darius. This is 539 BC. This is going to be the same exact year that Cyrus, king of Persia, is going to make a decree allowing the Jewish exiles to go back to the land and rebuild the temple. And if you're here thinking, what are you talking about? Let me just kind of help unpack this. If you remember, going all the way back to the very beginning of Daniel chapter 1, when this whole book began with God's people. The God's people living in the land of Judah in Babylon, the world's greatest superpower at that time. They came and they conquered Jerusalem and they carried off all the young people of the family of the nobility. They carried them off into exile, into slavery as young people, young teenagers. And Daniel was among them. He was carried off to be a slave in a foreign land, and he would spend the next 70 years of his life serving the very enemy of his people. And folks, all of his people would have been asking the same question during the time, where is God in all of this? And yet Daniel and his three friends, they sought to continue to live faithful lives, even in exile. And now some 70 years has passed. The kingdom of Babylon has just fallen. The Persians have overtaken Babylon. That has just happened in this exact same year. And here's Daniel. Here's Daniel before the word goes out in prayer. We find Daniel with his nose in the word of God. And he's reading. He's reading from the prophet Jeremiah. He almost certainly would have been reading something like this from Jeremiah 29. Just listen to these words. Beginning of verse 10, it says this. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. When 70 years are completed, and Daniel is looking at this and he's going, wait a second. I've been here in Babylon, in slavery, serving the bad guy, so to speak, for 70 years. Babylon's just fallen. Could this be the year? That's got to be what Daniel's thinking. Could this be the year where God finally brings about renewal and restoration to his people? So folks, the first thing Daniel does in reading that is he responds by going to the Lord in prayer. Folks, just think about this. This is so fascinating. He reads in the scriptures that after 70 years, God is gonna do this. And despite what probably many of our impulse would be to go, oh, great, God's gonna do that, close the book and then kind of walk off and go on with our day, he sees that God has decreed that he will do this, and he turns his face to the Lord. And he prays that God would do what he said he would do. Folks, just notice this. Daniel is both a man of the scriptures and a man of prayer. He doesn't pick between the two. That'd be like choosing between breathing in and breathing out. Folks, Daniel breathes in God's word and breathes out in prayer. And as he begins this whole thing, as he turns to the great and awesome God, the Lord, Yahweh, the God who makes covenant with his people, the God who has steadfast love for his people, as Daniel turns and prays, his prayer is a prayer of confession. In fact, he even calls it that. He says, I made confession. He prays like this in verse 5. He says, God, we have sinned. We have done wrongly. We have acted wickedly. We have rebelled. And look at all the words that Daniel describes to describe the actions in the relationship of God's own people to their God. Those are some intense words. And think, what possible actions, what possible evil, atrocious actions could be behind those words? Well, Daniel sums it all up in verse 6, and you might be surprised. This is what he means, in essence, that the people have sinned. We have not listened. God spoke to his people. God told them exactly what he expected of them. He said, this is how you are to worship me. This is how you are to live with my presence among you. This is how you are to live with one another. This is how you are to live with and love your neighbors. This is how you are to shine before all the nations. And all the people said, yep, we'll do that. And they didn't. And they didn't again and again and again. And friends, that is the essence of sin, not listening to God, not letting God be God. It's thinking, whether we say it out loud like this with our words or whether we just show it in how we think, act, and speak, sin is essentially saying, you know what? I don't need to listen to God. I can figure this whole thing out my own way. And so folks, here in this prayer, this passionate plea for God's mercy, for renewal and restoration of all his people, the whole thing begins with confession. The whole thing begins with owning up, taking responsibility, making confession before God. And folks, if there was one person in all the Bible at this point in time that might be tempted to say, well, you know what? Our exile, it's not my fault, God. I'm the one who's here in Babylon, and I'm still living faithfully. I'm doing everything I can. It's the fault of the people. He still makes confession, and he owns up. He takes responsibility. He identifies himself not just with his own sin, but the sins of the people. And folks, make no mistake, Daniel knows that he has sinned. In fact, in later, I think in verse 20, he's even going to say, when I was confessing my sin and the sin of the people. But the point is, he begins this whole thing by taking a crystal clear, honest look at himself and all the ways he falls short before God. And folks, let me just tell you this. This is the exact opposite of what the world will tell you you need. The wisdom of this world says there's nothing wrong with you. The wisdom of this world says you don't need to confess sin. You need to bolster esteem. The wisdom of this world says if anything feels like there's something wrong with you on the inside, it's not your fault. It's the fault of your environment. And what you need to do is look deeper, deeper and deeper, more inside yourself. What you need to do is look inside and find your inner hero. And you need to let that inner hero, that inner rescuer, that inner savior, you need to let that inner hero define who you are for yourself. And it's only when you can define who you are for yourself without any outside voices, then you'll be totally free. Then you'll really experience renewal. And yet, for all our looking deeper inside ourselves, it's no coincidence that the world we live in today is more fragile, confused, chaotic, fearful, anxious, and even miserable than ever before. What we see from Daniel, folks, despite having one of the hardest lives in the world that we could ever imagine, ripped from his home and his family as a young teenager, a life of service to an enemy empire, and yet here, not just here, all throughout Daniel, he is steady, he is clear-minded, he is anchored, he is unshakable in God. And here he shows us the path toward renewal. It begins with this honest conversation about God, about our sin, about our not living our lives fully under the goodness of his word. So he begins with confession, then he moves. He moves from confession to comparison. There in verses 7 to 14, Daniel does this weird thing. It's almost like he makes these two lists. He says, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. And then everything he says there, verses 7 to 14, everything that he kind of teases out there in those verses, it's like a tick mark in one of those columns, either the righteousness of God or the open shame of his people. I think, well, why would he do that? I mean, why would you ever want to purposefully, even more so, compare yourself to God himself as you go to him in prayer? Well, folks, remember the question. Remember the question that would have been on everyone's mind going back 70 years, all the way at the beginning of exile. Everyone would have been wondering, where is God in all this? He's supposed to be our God. He's supposed to be our provider and protector. He's supposed to be good. And look at the state that we're in. I mean, did God mess up? And what Daniel is showing us is, no, 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 no. In fact, not only did God not mess up, but everything that has happened to us, all this open shame that we're experiencing as his people, all of that has only served to highlight his righteousness. It's actually only served to vindicate and clear his name. And the reason why Daniel says it again and again is because everything that happened to them, God told them in advance. He told them again and again. He sent servant after servant. He sent prophet after prophet and told them, if you do not listen, I'm going to send you into exile. If you do not listen to me, I'm going to send you into exile. And they said, no, we're not going to listen. If you do not listen, we're going to send you into exile. And they still didn't listen. So God's character, his name, his righteousness is vindicated in their exile because God is simply doing exactly what he said he would do. His righteousness displayed, their open shame displayed for all to see, like a child who was issued a loving, stern warning from a parent again and again and again, and they don't listen, and they're finally disciplined, and all they can do is just hang their head in shame. And parents, maybe you've said something like this before. You say, it's no one's fault but your own. Because I told you. I told you again and again and again, and the only way I can be a half-decent parent worth my weight is to do what I told you I would do. God is righteous in their exile. But this is where Daniel kind of flips the script. This is where Daniel kind of turns the tables. It's like Daniel saying, okay, God, you know what? Your righteousness, your name is vindicated among your people. Your righteousness is vindicated because you said you would do this. You're only doing what you said. But if your righteousness can be on display in us by your punishment of us, maybe your righteousness can be on display to the whole world in your rescue of us. That's exactly the logic of his prayers. He then moves from this comparison to petition. There in verses 15 to 19, this is where Daniel finally gets to the point where he's asking God to act. He's asking God to do something. There's a logic to this prayer, and it all has to do with God's name. He says in verse 15, he says, God, when you brought your people out of Egypt, all those hundreds of years before, when we were in slavery in Egypt, when we weren't even a people, you delivered us, you brought us out with a mighty hand. And God, when you did that, you made a name for yourself. All the nations had to look on as you delivered us with a mighty hand. Folks, if you remember that way back in Exodus, it's when God first appeared to Moses at the burning bush. Remember when God asked what his name was, and God revealed his name, his covenant name, the name of Yahweh, the God who makes a covenant promise. And here, folks, this is the only chapter in all of Daniel, the only place in all of Daniel that anyone addresses God by that name. If you don't know this, let me just tell you this. If you look in your Bible and you see Lord all caps, that's the covenant name of God. That is the name Yahweh. Everywhere else in Daniel, it's things like the Most High God. But here, Daniel is appealing to the special, relational, loving, covenant-making name of God. He's saying, God, you made a name for yourself when you first rescued us. Rescue us again. Rescue us again and make an even bigger name for yourself. Everything he asked God to do here is for the sake of his own name. Let your anger and wrath be turned away. Listen to the prayer of your servant and his plea for mercy. Incline your ear and hear open your eyes and see, not because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Oh Lord, forgive. Pay attention, act, don't delay for your own sake. Because God, we are called by your name. Folks, this is not some trick that Daniel is trying to play on God. Well, maybe if I could couch this in telling God that, well, if you do this thing for us, you're actually kind of getting what you want and what we want. That's not what he's doing. He's appealing to God's very nature and character. He's appealing to the way in which God himself has revealed himself. He's saying, God, please forgive us. We are in this mess because of our sin, but your mercy is even greater. So God, forgive us and restore us and renew us, rescue us, bring us back to the land, vindicate your name so the whole world can see once again. That's what he's praying. Folks, let me just say this. I mean, we could very reasonably spend just the whole day just looking at this prayer and making all sorts of application about prayer. And I want to make a little bit of those applications about prayer, especially directed at the kids. Kids, I want you to see something here. Kids, listen up if you're here. Just pay attention to me. I want you to see something here, something that this prayer and Daniel is showing us. You can pray to God, and God will hear you. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter what's going on in your life, you can turn to God. you can just talk to him. You can pray to him. And he listens. He's really there, and he actually listens. If you're at home at night, and you're in bed, and the light is off, and you're scared, guess what? You can pray. And God hears you. And he can respond to you. He can answer your prayers. He can help you. Because I want you to know that. Now listen, that's not the primary thing this is about. But I just want you to know that. And I'm not just telling the kids. Folks, I want you to know that. Everyone here, I want you to know that. But the primary reason that this is here is not simply to tell us that we need to pray. It's not simply to tell us how to pray or even just that God hears us when we pray, which is true. But folks, this prayer is showing us something even bigger. And we see that in God's response to the prayer. So the prayer, word went out. And the answer to Daniel's prayer, the word comes back in this second half. And it all has to do with an angel who answers with 77s. Okay, let's go. In verse 20, we find that while Daniel is still praying, while he's still in the actual act of praying, the angel Gabriel shows up to answer his prayer. I mean, how would you like that? You sit down to pray, you haven't even said amen yet, there's a knock on the window, and the angel flying outside. Yeah, did someone have a prayer request? I've got an answer for you. No, most prayers don't get answered like that, which is how we know this is not just any old prayer. Folks, God is using this prayer to bring about the actual renewal of all his people. This is big. The answer to Daniel's prayer is big. And the angel says, listen, as soon as you started praying, a word went out. I've been on my way to come give you this answer. And the reason why, Daniel, this is important. Just kind of tuck this away for later. The reason why is because you are greatly loved. Because Daniel is greatly loved by God, why he's asking God for mercy, for renewal for him and all his people, he's going to get an answer. And folks, everything that follows, all this crazy stuff with the 70 weeks and so forth, all of that, remember, we have to keep this in mind, all of it is an answer to Daniel's request for renewal and mercy and the forgiveness of sins in the end of exile. Now, the reason I say that is because what follows are some of the most disagreed upon verses in the whole Bible. And it all has to do with the 70 weeks in verse 24. And when it comes to the exact details of this, I have to say up front, I have to stand here and say up front, more so than I've ever said before, I do not know. And some of you are like, I do, pick me, I know. No, you don't. No, you don't. And some of you are like, yeah, I do. I've got a chart right here in my study Bible. Until you look over at your neighbor's study Bible, and he's got a chart too, only his chart is completely different than yours. And the chart in front of you, and the person in the next aisle has got a chart, and that chart's even different than that one. Now, folks, we need to just start with this reality. When it comes to the 70 weeks and exactly what they mean and the exact historical things that they point forward to, there is virtually no agreement. I mean, yeah, there's basic camps, but even within the big, broad sweep of the general camps, even with them, then there's lots of disagreement. Folks, one of the hard things with this is even just translating the Hebrew that's here. The Hebrew itself is challenging. In fact, if you have a different Bible than the one I read from this morning, it even says something different. Some of you are nodding like, yeah, I know. You were reading. I was like, where's he getting this from? Because even how to translate the Hebrew isn't entirely clear. I mean, most of our versions probably say something like 70 weeks. But in Hebrew, it doesn't even say weeks. It's literally 77s. 77s, or 70 times 7, which computes about 490, which is why most people think that what Daniel is talking about there isn't 70 exact literal weeks. It's actually 490 years. But even then, we have to ask the question, Is Daniel actually referring to 490 literal years, 365-day periods? Here's what I want to remind us. Often in these visions, this apocalyptic visions, often the numbers here are meant to be symbolic. They're not meant to be taken literally. And as soon as I say that, there's like, for some of you, you've got alarm bells going on like, he just said he doesn't believe the Bible's literal. That's not what I said. I believe that everything that God's word intends to communicate is literally true. The question is, it's not clear that this word is intended to communicate 490 literal years. That's the difference. So how do we get our bearings here? Let me do my best to kind of just walk us through some of the pieces. And folks, I do think there is one solid, massive, immovable, unshakable stake we can put in the ground. There's one thing that we can clearly and absolutely say for sure from this vision about the 77s. So let me just do my best to kind of set this up. At the end of the 77s, there's a lot that's supposed to happen. They're finish the transgression, put an end to sin, atone for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal, vision, and prophet, anoint a most holy place, or some versions say a most holy one. Again, depending on how you translate the difficult Hebrew. So the big question is, what is all this stuff? And it gets even trickier beneath it when it gets broken down even more. There's the seven sevens to the coming of an anointed one. There's the 62 sevens and the rebuilding of the temple. Then there's one seven with the anointed one being cut off. Then there's the half of the week and this and that. Folks, I want you to know this. Every single proposal that treats these 490 and 7 and 62 and 1, every single one that treats those as literal years, it comes up short in some way. There is some finagling. There is some massaging of the numbers or inserting gaps into the timeline to come out with a perfectly neat and clean with exact historical events. And folks, let me just say this. If you need a calculator to read your Bible, you're probably doing it wrong. Now, it might be that the first seven sevens is the time period from Cyrus's decree to let God's people go back to the land to the coming of Ezra, perhaps this anointed one who would lead God's people on that. It might be that the next 62 sevens is the period after the time the temple was rebuilt, but the Jews are still under foreign powers. They're under the Persians. They're under the Greeks. They're under the Romans. And it is constantly a time of trouble. And then that final seven there, the mention of the cutting off of an anointed one, this is where we begin to get a little more agreement. Where most people cannot, well, I can't even say most, where many interpreters cannot help but see a picture of Christ. And folks, that is where we absolutely can get anchored in this. I don't care how you slice it. How you slice the sevens and the 62s and the one and the half and the 77s and the 490, I don't care how you slice it. Ultimately, God's answer right here to Daniel's prayer is answered in Christ. It is absolutely giving Daniel a picture of the ultimate renewal and restoration of God's people that will only ever happen in Christ. So just think about this. Daniel is in exile. He's been in exile for 70 years. He sees the 70 years coming up to an end. He's anticipating they're going to go back into the land. He prays that God would do that. And God shows up and says, guess what? 77s. There's going to be another big, long, full period of time, even after I bring you back into the land, there is going to be a big, long, full period of time before I pour out the real mercy and renewal and the real end of exile. that your people are going to need. It is only then, it is only after the complete fullness of time when this anointed one who will be cut off, it is only when he comes that what Daniel is ultimately asking for will be satisfied. Folks, Christ is not in the clear picture that we have of him in the New Testament, but in this vague, fuzzy vision in advance given to Daniel, Christ is the answer to where his people can find forgiveness of their sin and the end of their exile and their restoration and renewal to God. Christ is the answer to everything that we need for renewal. Folks, Christ is the one who comes at the fullness of time. Christ is the one who finishes the transgression. There could never be any greater transgression in the world than the death, the crucifixion, and the death of the Son of Man himself. Folks, Christ is the one who comes and puts an end to sin. And he does that by atoning for sin when he dies on the cross and he pays the penalty for our sin, for the sin of all the people who would ever come to believe in him. He pays for it once for all by dying in our place. Christ is the one who brings in everlasting righteousness because Christ himself is the perfect righteousness of God because he is the exact radiance of God's nature. And it is only through putting our faith and trust and hope in Christ that we can be counted as righteous. Christ seals both vision and prophet because he's the centerpiece. He is the climax of God's unfolding plan of redemption. Christ is God's ultimate restoration of God's most holy place because all the fullness of God dwells in him. Christ is the ultimate answer to everything that Daniel is asking for God's people. Christ. I mean, just think about the last part of Daniel's prayer. He says, God, for the sake of your name, would you act to forgive our sin and renew us as your people? And in Christ, he has done that. The name of Christ that is believed in. Even to this day, the name of Christ, the name of Jesus, that is the name above every other name. And folks, for us, we get to stand here today and we can look back. We can look back on Christ in history and see with even greater clarity what Daniel could only see fuzzily. How much more so can we experience the renewal that we need in Christ? Folks, this is the answer. This is the answer to the question that we asked at the outset. What we most need for renewal is a renewed vision of Christ. What we most need to experience renewal is for God to give us, for us to humble ourselves, confess our sin, and ask God to give us a renewed vision of Christ. Christ as the one who is worthy of all our worship. Christ as the one that we should give our lives to. Christ as the one that we should be following, we should be submitting to and obeying. Christ. Church, please hear me. This is what we need for renewal, whether it's you personally, individually, sitting here in this seat. This is what we need as a church to be renewed. That Christ would become our singular, all-encompassing love and passion, that Christ would become our life because he is our life. Folks, that's what we need. And in that sense, what we need is what the church in every age has always needed. It's what God's people in every single age have always most needed. We need God to give us a fresh vision of Christ and the mercy that is ours, the forgiveness of sins that we have in his name and the promise of everlasting life in renewal that can never be taken away. Church, so often I'm afraid that our worship is too weak. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me too. That our worship is too weak. That we are so easily distracted and satisfied by the simple pleasures of this life. That we are so enthralled by the things of this world. We need God to wake us up. We need God to shake us up. We need God to renew us. And the only way that's going to happen is if we see Christ. So, folks, what I want us to do right now, I just want us to spend some time in prayer. Humbly, quietly, silently, where we are, let us have a time, specifically a time of confession. I want you to ask God to convict you where you are of your sin, how you have not listened to his voice. Think about the ways in which you need to experience real, vital renewal this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, our great and awesome God, our God who keeps his covenant with his people, our God who shows us steadfast love, we have sinned. God, we confess that so often our worship is too weak, our love is cold, that we hobble along through life with a half-hearted discipleship. God, we confess that despite hearing your word again and again, we ignore it. God, we confess that so often while we lift our hands in worship to you on Sundays, we set our hands to do things that have nothing to do with you Monday through Friday. God, we confess that part of the reason why we do not even seek your face for renewal is because we are simply far too content with the things of this world. God, hear our prayer. God, we humble ourselves before you and we confess our sin and we pray that you would renew us. God, help us not to be afraid of being honest about our sin. Help us to lean headstrong into the reality of who we are in light of the grace that you have given us in Christ, that we can find mercy and forgiveness for every ounce of inadequacy that we may see in ourselves. It is nothing compared to the matchless, endless, unceasing mercy and grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. And so would you remind us this morning that in him and in him alone, there is no other name under heaven by which we might be saved, but by in the name of Christ, we are rescued. We are rescued from ourselves. We're rescued out of this world. God, help us to live like a rescued people. God, hear our prayer. Open your ear. Act now. Don't delay. God, renew us. Make us stand out as your church in the world. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, even as we pray, folks, let's let the words of our worship serve as our assurance of grace. Would you stand this morning, and as we respond to God and all that he has done for us in Christ, know that even in all of our sin in Christ, his mercy is far, far greater. Let's worship.